Praise God, you've given us such a great gift as communion, where we can begin to acknowledge how you want intimacy with us, so much so that you died to be intimate with us. Lord, may we reciprocate that intimacy. May we take communion with a heart that acknowledges that. And not just communion, but every day we get up with the mindset, I want to be intimate with Jesus today. And Lord, help us to recognize our desperate need to be intimate with you. We're just so desperate. We love you so very much. And we praise you for Christmas. It's the birth of you. Such a gift. And Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, we're going to be... that I believed in God, but I didn't necessarily have a faith with God. And so in 1996, my wife and I, and I think Paige and Ashley were in Springfield, Missouri. And as we're in Springfield, Missouri, it's a neat town, Springfield is. If you go to Springfield, they've got, I think, Wilson's Creek Battle down there. Is that right? Somebody may help me remember that. It's a great experience, and it's in July, so it's miserable, that part of the country. But I can remember a time when we went into the subway in there in Springfield, and we went in the subway and we did what we normally do. We order our food, and my wife usually lags behind the rest of us, pays for the meal, and as I'm getting set down. And so we pay for the meal, and I get the girls to the table, and I don't even remember doing this. I probably didn't. I don't remember helping their girls get their food ready. But I remember immediately getting to the table and wrapping my sandwich and eating my sandwich. And I'm a fast eater. You probably know that already if you've been around me. I do everything kind of fast. And so my wife gets to the table and she starts to unwrap her sandwich. She goes, oh, this is not my sandwich. And I looked down and I had eaten almost 3/4 of her sandwich. And it dawned on me how selfish. I was not a Christian. I had no indwelling of the Holy Spirit whatsoever. But it dawned on me in that moment that my preference and my desire at that moment was to eat fast, and get my food done out of the way. And before I even realized that I was putting myself above the entire family, I had snarfed down my wife's sandwich. You say, well, that seems so silly. It isn't. Because I learned something that day about me, a non-Christian, was that I was putting myself above who? True. And my family. Everybody else. Everybody else. And so it really struck me. And as a matter of fact, even to this day, now I'm a Christian. I became a Christian 2 years after that. And that story has really stuck in my brain because the concept has been real to me, and it still continues to be real to me, is that what would happen in any particular family if one family member always pushed their preference and desires? What would happen to that family? What kind of TV shows would you watch? Theirs. The History Channel. Okay. And Chiefs games, you know, what kind of food would you eat? It'd be theirs. How would you dress? How they wanted you to. Where would you go? Wherever they wanted you to go. And so if one particular person in the family stressed always their preference and desires, it would be always about who? them, and tell me the family life of that kind of family. Poor. And it'd be chaotic. Because if one person is trying to herd everybody into their little thought how everything should be, it'd be total chaos because that family member is always herding everybody else. Herding, H-E-R-D, and then also hurting everybody else. But what about the flip side? What if you go to a family dinner this coming week? Maybe some of you are, some of you aren't. And what if everybody came to that family dinner and when they showed up in that place, they expected their preferences and desires to be honored by everybody else? How would that go? It would not go too good. It would not be a pleasant experience. We wouldn't like it whatsoever because that person is totally bent on their preferences and desires. This person's bent on their preferences and desires. This person's bent on their preferences and desires. Before you know it, everybody shows up and they want their preferences and their desires to be what? First. How do you think that works? It doesn't. And let's face it, we've all been there, haven't we? So why did I bring this up today? Because I think it's challenging for us to consider this, that as you consider a church, when people ask you, where do you go to church? They don't really ask that. They ask, do you have a church family? That's what they ask. And like it or not, you bring your family background to this family. I bring my family background to this family. So what we do is we bring all of our family junk to this family. That's what we do. And isn't it a miracle God expects us to get along? It is a miracle. It's only by an act of God that we can actually be in the same building with each other longer than 5 minutes. Because the God is working us. So as we consider church today, I think that's wise for us to consider, do I want church to be about me or do I want church to be about Jesus? I think so. I think that's spot on. So as you and I ask that question today, I think it's wise for us to consider that in the Bible, there's actually an opportunity for us to see where people showed up to an event. Jesus was there at this event, and they chose to be nothing except their preferences and desires. This is in John 13. As you look in John 13, we see that Jesus is on his last night on the earth. He's about to leave the earth via the cross. He's about to die. And as he's about to die, there's a meal that's been prepared in the upper room. And in Jewish tradition, when there's a meal prepared in a household, when people came in the home, they took off their shoes. And the reason they did, because they didn't have closed-toed shoes like we do. They had open-toed shoes. And the roads weren't paved. They were always dirty, outside, dirt-paved roads. If you lived in a city in those days, guess what they dumped out in the streets? Well, you can imagine. Okay? And so when people came into your home, they took off their shoes and someone washed their feet. And this is pretty valuable too because as Jewish people, they would have a table about yay high on the floor. And all around the table that have pallets and rugs and things like that. Very nice, comfy environment. So when you came in to eat at a Jewish home, you left your shoes at the door, someone washed your feet, and then you went to the table, laid on your left side, because most people are right-handed. The table's here, the food's here, okay? And you reached over, and this is how you ate food. Everybody's around the table laying on the ground. Now, can you imagine if you're laying here, and you look at this guy's feet behind you, and they're caked with mud and crud and all that stuff, how appetizing would that be? Probably not very good. Because right now, when you and I eat, we typically don't look at each other's feet, but it'd be kind of hard not to avoid it when you're laying down same levels or feet. So then you have an opportunity where all these disciples in John 13 have come together and they're having the last supper of Jesus. And Luke tells us that in that last supper time, they were arguing about who's the greatest. I suspect why. Because the person who washes feet at an event like this in Jewish tradition, Jewish society, was typically the person who assumed the lowest role, the lowest member. So for example, in our home, it may be one of the children, or maybe there's no children in that event, but maybe there's someone who maybe has a job that's lower status than other jobs. And so whoever took the lowest status role for that particular event was the one who washed feet, or in fact, some people would hire others to wash feet. So as we come into John 13, they're all around the table and the feet haven't been washed. somebody's not getting it. Because the feet haven't been washed and they don't understand the context of where they are, they've made suddenly an event that's supposed to honor the Last Supper of Jesus. Now they've made the event about who? Themselves. Themselves. So here's a thought I have for you and I. And I think this is what makes church challenging. It's this. How do we make church about Jesus, not about my preferences and desires? How do we do that? As we go through John 13, we're going to see exactly how Jesus showed that and did that for us, because he is the ultimate example. How do I make church about Jesus, not my preferences and desires? And so one number one is this. Here it is. Church is better in the hands of Jesus, not mine. Church is better in the hands of Jesus, not mine. So if you got your Bibles, look in John 13, 1 through 5, and this is where we're going to start. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now I want to ask you a question. What would be the reason that our Heavenly Father would place all things in the hands of Jesus? What would be the reason? Well, I think in short, Jesus is God. And so it's quite easy to put anything into the power of the hands of Jesus when it's God. And so what is the reason our Heavenly Father didn't leave all things under your power? You're not God. That's why. You're not God. And I don't know about you, but when I've had some semblance of an idea, something's in my hands or under my power, I've messed it up big time. That's what's happened. And so our Father leaves all things in the power under the hands of Jesus. And so let me think about this with you. How do we conclude sometimes that in any situation, be it a church family, or work, or relationships, we want to prove that our preferences and our desires are the best for everybody? How do we come to that conclusion? We come to that conclusion because we think that everything should be in the power of us or in our hands. And there is a reason that God places all things in the power of Jesus or in his hands. It's because Jesus is God and we are not. And so it begs a question for me to consider this. Seems like there has to be some type of surrendering quality in me. So you must surrender your preferences and desires to this reality. All things are better in the hands of Jesus, not mine. How many things are better in the hands of Jesus? All. That means how many things are better in your hands? None of them. None of them. Okay? And so think about this concept as you and I broach this idea. This is a self-evaluation. In what ways are you making all things about your preferences and desires? I mean, in what ways? You examine your life. Think about where you're doing this. And instead of acknowledging all things are under the power of Jesus. So try to understand where you're insisting that your preferences and desires get met. Number two is this. I must remember how I got here and where I'm going. I must remember how I got here and where I'm going. Look at John 13, 1 through 3. We're reading them over again. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power or in his hands, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. If you look at that text, there's actually two things. There's one thing repeated twice. And it says almost the same thing, but it's worded differently. In verse 1, we see that Jesus is going to die, and Jesus is going to leave the world and go where? He's going to go to the Father. And where's the Father? The Father's in heaven. I look in verse 3, and it said Jesus knew what? That the Father had given all things into his power, and what? Jesus knew he had came from God, and Jesus knew also what else? He's returning to God. So this is a concept that's really valuable for you and I to consider. Jesus knows he's exactly where he's supposed to be in John 13, washing people's feet who do not wash their own feet, with a towel about himself, with the imagery of a slave. A slave wore only a towel in those type of moments. Jesus, knowing he's from God and going back to God, found himself exactly doing what God wanted him to do. You know how he could do that? Because he knew where he came from, or how he got there, and he knew where he was going. You see, how do we apply that to the life of you and I? Let's ask the question, how did you get here in church today? Well, I drove my car. No, that's not what I'm saying. Okay, let's talk about that. How did you get to church today? Well, if you're a follower of Christ, you are here because of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. It's not because of the preacher. It's not because of the songs. It's not because of your preferences and desires in the church. It's because of one thing. You're here because of forgiveness of your sin through who? That's why you're here. We should not get that confused. And so if you are here attending church today, it's because you recognize and believe on the fact that Jesus Christ is the only person that can forgive you of your sins. So what kind of person ought this to make you and I? It ought to make us a person bent on serving others or serving ourselves. I believe serving others is the most important answer right there. This is something you need to understand. When we're in a church family or any other family for that matter, preferences and desires aren't as important as we suppose, because Jesus laid aside his preferences and desires to do what? To die for us. Look at Luke 22. If you look at Luke 22 sometime, Jesus prayed with such fervency that he bled out of his sweat pores. He, just before that, asked, Father, if there's any other way, please help me figure that. Please, let's do it that way. There's no other way. So Jesus said, I'm not going to the cross then. Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, because he laid aside his preferences and desires not to avoid the cross, but to die on the cross for our sin. This is really important. Don't forget this, okay? Jesus laid aside his preferences and desires to avoid the cross and followed the will of the Father to die on the cross. Great example. He laid aside his preferences and desires to avoid the cross and follow the will of the Father to die on the cross. So how can we assume that when you and I choose to be a follower of Christ, that we show up somewhere and we expect our preferences and desires to be foremost? How does that fit in your mind? It doesn't fit. So we say these things because this is true about you and I, is that you got here because you know Jesus did not avoid the cross, but instead died on the cross. So how does it inspire you? How does it inspire you that Jesus was willing to lay aside his preferences and desires to save you from sin? How does that inspire you? Now remember, we're on this, the title heading of this particular point is, I must remember how I got here and I must remember where I'm going. I just told you how you got here. You got here through the saving of your sin, from your sin, through Jesus on the cross. So how is knowing where you're going vital to laying aside your preferences and desires and actually serving those around you? Jesus had a job to do on earth. You know what it was? It's glorify the Father. That was Jesus' job on the earth, was to glorify our Father in heaven. That was his role. Now, since that was Jesus' role, what's your role? It's the same. You have the same role, which is to glorify our Father in heaven. So think about this. When we live for the glory of God, we get to experience what? The glory of God where? in heaven. When we live for the glory of God, we get to experience the glory of God in heaven, okay? This is very important for you and I to consider. When we live for the glory of God, we get to experience the glory of God in heaven. The problem is you and I, we're most of the time in our lives, I know I can say that about me, constantly finding myself wanting to give myself glory. That's not my purpose. That's not my role. I have to repent of that. So think about this concept for you and I. When it comes, which would you prefer at your death? Live in the glory of God or live in the glory you earned? Oh boy, we better say live in the glory of God, haven't we? How long is your glory going to last? Well, Moses says if you're fortunate, maybe 72 years. Look in the Psalms, you'll figure that out. I want to live in the glory of God. So that means our preferences and desires must revolve around who? God for his what? Glory. So if you are demanding your preferences and desires in any context and situation, whose glory are you living for? Yourself. And then you'll also find yourself living the glory you earned at your death if you choose to live a life like that. Here's a question for you to consider. Contemplate it. Be evaluative of yourself. How does remembering the goal of heaven to gain the prize of Jesus help you lay aside your preferences and desires in Jesus' church? Remembering the goal of heaven, the prize of Jesus, how does that help you lay aside your preferences and desires in Jesus' church? Number three, who's your Lord and teacher? Who's your Lord and teacher? I look in John 13, starting in verse 6. I love Simon Peter. You know, how much of us can relate to Simon? He just sticks his foot in his mouth all the time. So I'll show you what he means. In John 13, verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, Lord, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I love what he says next. Hey, then wash me all. No, he says, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter said, hey, I'll take a whole bath with you, Lord. If that's the case, I'll just get it done. No, he's missing the point. Okay. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, that was why he said not everyone was clean. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? Jesus asked him. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, it's interesting to note, there are a lot of things in your life that you have been taught. Have you considered that? I mean, we have teachers in our room, but don't get me wrong, every one of us is a teacher, or each one of us is a student. I'll share as an idea. There are everything that in everyday life that you do that you've been taught. For example, how did you learn to get dressed? Someone taught you. How'd you learn to eat? Someone taught you. How'd you learn to drink? Someone taught you. See, everything that you've done, just basic life functions, someone has taught you to do it. And so even when a child is old enough, we call it potty training. You know why? Because we can't potty unless we're trained. Even basic human function, you have to be taught by some teacher. So what does this mean for us as Christians, okay? It means, as Christians, that if you're demanding your preferences and desires, who's your teacher? It's not the Lord. It's probably ourself. And so for you and I to demand preferences and desires, that means you're still learning from the wrong teacher. That means there must be a different teacher in your life. And so I say that if you look in verse 14, look at verse 14, John 13, 14. Jesus says, now that I, your what? Lord. The first thing he says is Lord. Lord, okay? Since Jesus is your Lord, how are you submitting to his lordship to follow his will, not your preferences and desires. Okay? And since, look at it, it says Lord and what else? Teacher. So since Jesus is your teacher, how are you applying what he teaches you to follow his will, not your preferences and desires? There's a reason you read the Bible and go to Bible studies. It's not just to listen, it's to do something about what you're learning. You're being taught something by Jesus, our teacher. So think about those things as you evaluate what you're doing or even not doing in your life. Number four, last point today is this. What keeps you from doing as Jesus did? What keeps you from doing as Jesus did? Look in John 13, starting in verse 13. We're going to read some verses again, but bear with me. Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet." Verse 15, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." How many of you are greater than Jesus Christ? Are you a servant of Christ? Then what would keep us from serving others? Are you master over Jesus? Then what would have us be disobedient to Jesus' words? You understand that when you and I don't have Jesus as our Lord and teacher, we're going to follow who? We're going to follow ourselves. And Jesus says, look, you got to understand something. That's not how this world operates when you become a Christian. And so as you think about you and I, what keeps us from demanding? What keeps us from demanding? In other words, I'm hearing a sermon today, and I can you're saying this. You know what? I'm recognizing that I'm demanding my preferences and desires in some aspects of my life, and I have to stop that. Okay, so what keeps you from doing that? How do you keep from demanding your preferences and desires, not only in church, but in everyday life? Any idea what it is? It's love. It's love. Well, how do you get that? Well, look in John 13, verse 1. John 13, yep, we're going back again. John 13, verse 1. Having what his own? Having loved his own who were in the world, he what? He loved them when? To the end. Look. Does Jesus Christ love you? Yes, Jesus loves you. So since Jesus loves you, then that means that when you have other brothers and sisters in Christ around you, who else are you to love? Them. How long? Till the end. When's your end? When you're done breathing. That's your end. So that means when you come to a church, and there's a church family, and there's brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what you get to say to yourself. I get to love these people. I get to serve these people. And I get to serve it until when? Until I'm dead. Notice it doesn't say, I will love these people as long as they dress and bathe a certain way. I will love these people as long as they play my certain song, or preach my certain sermon, or teach my certain subject. Is that what that says? It does not say that. It says, whoever was given him, talking to Jesus, he loved them. These men, the disciples' feet he was washing, Jesus recognized they were a gift to him, and he chose to love them. And he loved them even though he's about to go to a cross in just a few hours. He loved them to the end. So think about this concept. How does the love of Christ inspire you to love others even at the sacrifice of your preferences and desires? Inspiration. How does the love of Christ inspire you to love others even at the sacrifice of your preferences and desires? Well, if you have your I'm a Church Member book today, if you have that, you can have a pencil around you. Stephanie, can I borrow your book if you have it handy, please? Forgot mine in my office. So if you got that booked right now, I want to share with you something. We're going to pledge number 3 on page 41. Pledge number 3 on page 41. If you don't have a book, there's a book in the back. You can grab it back here. You can get it and look at it. So number 41 is that page number, and we're going to read this pledge together. And if you're prepared to sign that pledge, please do so. I'm going to sign mine after church because I forgot mine in the back office. So let's read this together. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that just aren't my preference or style. If you're prepared to sign that pledge, just put your name right on there. Thank you. Well, as we wrap up our time with each other, I found a song that was really endearing to me. It's by Chris Tomlin. It's a video song. It's a rendition of Silent Night. So I want to stand with you, if you don't mind, and we're going to pray, and then we'll sing this song and close out for today. With you.